I am so glad to be here today. Just in case any of you are wondering, and if anybody is online from out in Washington right now, we're sorry to report that our temperatures are going to be 75 today and throughout the rest of this week. But we know that you're enjoying all that snow that you're getting right now. And I think Tuesday morning it's going to be down to 7 degrees. So we're very envious of you, but we will try to struggle through during this time. Actually, I like the cold weather. Susie hates it. So it never really bothered me while we were there, but she just, this is more her speed right here. So if you guys ever decide to shoo me out the door, I can guarantee you Susie will still be here. Because this is her setting, this is her weather, so. Glad to have you all here. A couple of points of business want to go through as we begin. First of all, tonight we are continuing our lesson series on the book of Revelation, and tonight we're talking about the letter to the church at Ephesus. So hope that you will make plans to be back for that this evening. And secondly, starting Wednesday, we are going to be reading the Bible aloud here at the building until we complete the entire reading of the Bible. We'll be doing it in segments. Everybody will do their part. Not everybody reads everything. But there will be lists in the foyer for each of the books, and it will have all the chapters listed, and whatever you read, you highlight out, and whoever comes behind you can pick it up and start reading with chapter 5 or wherever you left off until we read all of the Bible. Now, we're starting Wednesday night, and we'll start in here assembled together. And we'll have our children come up and sit on the front rows, and they will take turns reading the verses until they complete the reading of Genesis chapter 1. And then we will break up into groups and individuals and read following that. And we'll read everything but chapter 22 and the opening of our worship service next Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year. Our elders will step up here into the pulpit, and they will read the final chapter of the Bible. And we will have read the entirety of the Bible out loud to begin the new year. And we're calling for God's word to be a power in our lives and in the lives of this congregation in this coming year. Because I'm going to tell you, this world needs the word of God so desperately. So do we. So do we. Now, in connection with that, our friends who are enjoying a white Christmas and a white Boxing Day, by the way. For any of you Muhammad Ali fans, today's your day to celebrate. It's Boxing Day. Go look it up. It's not about boxing. They've issued a challenge to us. I called out one of our elders a couple of weeks ago. I said, he's probably online. His name is Bob Salee. Bob is a great guy. I love him dearly. Would do anything for him, and I know very much he would do anything for me. But he and one of our deacons there said, well, they're going to do the reading there in Florida. We're going to do it here. Why don't we have a contest to see who gets done first? So they've challenged us. Now, the record, I've done this for years in several congregations. The record was in Washington, and it was 51 and a half hours. The entirety of the Bible read out loud. So they're putting on their big boy pants. Maybe we ought to put on our big boy swim trunks here in Florida and see what we can do. So I'm encouraging you to come out. We'll start Wednesday night, and then we'll open up the building about 6 o'clock in the morning on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we'll be here till 9 or 10 o'clock at night. So anytime that you have to come by and read, please come by and participate in this with us. We're excited about this, and it will be a tremendous blessing to you as you read and you hear the words coming out of your mouth out loud. It's a very different discipline from sitting there and just reading silently to yourself. Whether you want to come with your family, come with some of your classmates from your Bible class, or even invite a neighbor in to participate in it. What a great opportunity to reach out to your neighbors. Say, hey, guess what we're doing to ring in the new year. So there's a lot of opportunities that are coming our way from this, but we hope and pray that you'll be participating with us. Would you pray with me as we begin our lesson this morning? Holy Father, we thank you so much for blessing us in such a special way. You've called us your children. You've called us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his coming into this world, for the message that he brought, the life that he lived, for the sacrifice that he gave, for the fact that we celebrate a Savior who came out of an empty tomb. And we look forward to his return. And Father, while we are waiting, and while he is tarrying his return, we ask you to be with us. Strengthen us, Father, by your word, by our involvement with one another. Strengthen us, Father, in such ways that we can carry out your purpose in this time and place as you've called for us to do. Help us, Father, as we once again peer into your word today, to be mindful of the things you'd have us to learn and to know, that we may be changed and that we may have that impact in the world, that we may be that light that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at this question of whether or not the remote is working today. There we go. We've been in Luke chapter 1, and the prophecy that was made by Zacharias, once his lips were opened following the birth of John, following his dedication in the temple at his eighth day, and scribbling on a tablet that his name was going to be John, his mouth was opened. And he began to praise God in Luke chapter 1. And let's once again remind ourselves of this prophecy in reading Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that he should save, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." May God bless the reading of his word. This is an amazing prophecy, and in just the few weeks that we are looking at it, we're not going to be able to cover everything that he touches on in this very short situation, but we saw that in coming to the earth, one of the reasons Jesus came was to fulfill that promise that was made to Abraham. We talked about last week how he came to bring light. That light would be shining in a dark place, dark from sin, but also we discovered darkness comes into our lives through death, through the breaking of relationships, and all of these terrible things that happen to us as a part of being alive. And that he not only came to bring light into the sin-darkened world, but also bring light into the circumstances of your life. There's one who sticks closer than a brother, and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is that very thing to us as his followers. Today we're going to touch on two things. That he came to bring peace, but he also came to bring joy. As we look through this Song of Hope, I'm having trouble with my remote. I'm wondering if our batteries are dead or maybe my thumb's dead. I'm not sure. In verse 79, there's a statement that he makes, "to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, we touched on peace a little bit last week, kind of as a precursor to what we're going to talk about today. When we consider what peace is, well, one of the general definitions of peace is that it is a sense of well-being, a place of rest. Could I possibly get some batteries for this? This is going to be long and frustrating if we don't do that. It's also a state of reconciliation with God. And that is done by the blood of Christ. We'll take a look at that as well. The salvation of the whole of man in an eternal sense is also what is meant by this word peace. And it's used different ways throughout the scripture. But when we are looking here at this prophecy about who Jesus is, and for him to guide our feet in the way of peace, he's not talking about an absence of conflict in the world. One of the points that I made last week, a very important point for us to consider, is if that was the purpose of Jesus coming, he failed in his mission. Because there have been wars and conflicts since before he came, while he came, and since he came, and even today. So he failed in that. So that can't be, if Jesus came to bring peace, and we believe he's the Son of God, and he fulfilled the purpose for his coming, that can't be the reason that he came, was to bring political entities into a place where they would be at peace with one another. Thank you. Becky, can you forward that slide for me, please? Now, let's look in John 16, because Jesus makes the statement about coming to bring peace. John 16 and verse 33. This is the night that he was betrayed. Prior to that betrayal, during this long conversation that he's having with his disciples, preparing them for what is about to happen. And he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, where is that peace found? It's found in me. It's not found outside of me. We have to be in Christ to understand this type of peace that he is talking about. The type of peace that Zacharias prophesied that he would bring. That peace is found in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide, please. In Luke chapter 12, in contrast to what we like to think of as peace many times, thank you very much. There we go. That did the trick. In Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth?" Now, in this context, what is he talking about? He's talking about the absence of conflict, the absence of war. He said, "I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus here is saying that when folks join themselves to Jesus Christ, the natural outflow of that is going to be division sometimes. Because there will be some who will not follow Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know it's present here that some of you came out of your parents' religion and came into the Church of Christ, and it probably wasn't well received. You see, Jesus came to bring division, not because division was his goal, but because of what he brought, division would be the natural outflow of that. So when you see Jesus' statement here, he's not talking about bringing peace in the sense of an absence of conflict. Rather, his coming into the world would actually create conflict. That's not the peace that he came to bring us. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword or division. In Matthew's version, he mentions, I'm bringing a sword into your house. So why did Jesus come? What does this have to do with peace? Let's go over to Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And let's reflect upon some of the things he wrote to them. This is a church that was not at peace in the sense of there was a lack of conflict. Actually, there was a lot of conflict in this congregation. And as you read through chapters 1 through 11, you can see that the Jewish brethren and the Gentile brethren were having a lot of difficulties with one another. When we get to chapter 5, the first two verses, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How do we have peace with God? Through Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say peace? Drop down a few verses to verses 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you realize, and perhaps you do, that when we chose sin over God and separated ourselves eternally from God, and therefore were needing a Savior, but in that moment we became God's enemy? He still loved us. Who did God send Jesus into the world for? For the folks who were already his? No, he sent Jesus to save those who were lost. Quite frankly, that was everyone. But sometimes we think, we don't need saving. I haven't really done anything that bad. It only takes one. And it matters not if it's stealing some bubble gum from the convenience store or it's committing mass murder. Both separate you eternally from God and need to be expiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Christ, the small sin as we view it and the large sin as the world views it, both will condemn. But when we were God's enemies, Jesus reconciled us back to God through his blood, through his death, through his sacrifice. Going back to verse 1, making peace. Now, some of you are old enough to remember World War II. Most of us have probably read or studied or seen a documentary or something on it. In World War II, the United States reluctantly got into a war not of our choosing. And it was a war on two fronts. One was in Europe and the other was in the Pacific. And we had some scientists who developed a technology to create this new super bomb. We dropped two of them on Japan a couple of days apart, Nagasaki and Hiroshima. After the second bomb, Japan sued for peace. And on the deck of the battleship Missouri, the delegation from Japan came and sat down at a table and signed terms of peace, and the conflict ceased. You see, in the world, that's what happens. the losers sue for peace. But in the spiritual realm, our God, our Creator, set terms for peace. We didn't have to come groveling. He didn't have to drop a nuclear bomb on top of us and us come groveling to Him, suing for peace, asking for leniency, asking, don't drop any more of those bombs. No, God set the terms. Totally different than what humanity does. It's amazing how much God loves us, that He desires us to have this peace with Him. You know, if you are a spiritual child of God, you know, we go through those mountain peaks, and we go through some valleys, and we go through some circumstances in our lives, and sometimes we feel distant from God, don't we? We kind of feel like there's more of a gap there than there was perhaps at a previous time. Know this, that peace with God, when it feels like there's a separation, is not God going anywhere. We're the ones who are pulling away from Him. He's right there waiting for us to come straight back to Him and enjoy this true sense of peace with our Creator. Paul writes in the letter to the church in Ephesus regarding the Jews and the Gentiles, the two races of people that the New Testament speaks of. Verses 14 through 17, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jews and Gentiles, one, broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, from Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's Gentiles, and to those of you who were near, that's Jews. This peace with God is about us being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. A reestablishment and a healing of our relationships. You see, this peace is not only between us and God, but it's between us as the body of Christ, regardless of our backgrounds. Now, in the New Testament, whether you were Asian or African or Swedish or Hispanic or whatever you were, if you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. It didn't matter because it had nothing to do with the color of your skin. It had nothing to do with where you were from. It had to do with whether or not you had descended from Abraham or not. And the majority of the world had not descended from Abraham, so we were Gentiles. Now, look around the room. You know, it's beautiful what we have. Because it hasn't always been that way throughout history. Because you know what the world wants to do? The world wants to divide us up into black. Get over here. Asians, stay over here. Whites, you belong over there. Hispanics, you ought to be over here. And that's what the world does to us. What does God do to us? You're one in Jesus Christ. And that's the peace that He came to bring. And the world, we get outside these doors, what's the world going to do? Going to start trying to chop us up and divide us up. Don't let the world win. Because when you do that, you are defeating the purpose for which Jesus came. He came to bring us together, not for us to be separated from one another. Again, the night that He was betrayed and that long conversation He was having with His disciples, in John chapter 14, in verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But Jesus not only came to bring peace, he came to bring something else that goes along with that. And they're kissing cousins, as it were. Peace and joy. Over in Philippians chapter 4, and this letter we often refer to as the letter of joy, because the word rejoice expresses itself so many times as Paul writes to this beautiful congregation. In verses 4 through 7 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We just sang about Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, as the angels called out to the shepherds and said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." We can be joyful always in the Lord and rest in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The great joy. Now, when we think of joy, we think about our ball team winning, or, you know, maybe you got a phone call from your granddaughter telling you about the play she was in at school, or and we had these temporary moments of joy that enter into our life, but those temporary joys fade. The worldly joys. And that doesn't mean that it's not good to have those worldly joys, because it is. But rather, we want the joy that doesn't fade away. Joy can be a sense of gladness, happiness, or delight. It's something that can be shared with one another. But biblically, it is contentment without regard for external circumstances. It's being content. Jesus, same conversation, John chapter 15, brings this to our attention as well. John 15, verses 9 through 11, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." They weren't going to be very happy the next day, were they? But see, Jesus wasn't talking about their happiness necessarily. He was talking about a spiritual joy that is not affected by external circumstances. And they didn't fully understand this yet. They would not fully understand this till after he is resurrected, and even to a certain extent after he ascends and the Holy Spirit comes to them. Philippians chapter 4, back where we were a moment ago, with "rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." In that context, Paul writes the following, beginning in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that last verse is probably the most taken out of context verse on the planet. I was playing church softball 15, 20 years ago. And it was through the YMCA or the City Park or something. And so all the different groups of churches were represented there. And there was one group that they just weren't very good at softball. They were having a good time, but they weren't very good at it. And we, that year, happened to have a pretty good team. And we were beating them to the tune of the next inning. If they didn't score some runs, the game was going to be over with the 10-run rule. Shortstop's out there, and he's hitting his glove. He goes, "Come on, guys, Philippians 4:13. I don't think that verse means what he thinks it means, because I don't think it has anything to do with playing a softball game. What is Paul talking about? Paul, if you were to look at this verse and not rewrite it, but maybe expand the thought of the verse a little bit more, is saying, I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. He can endure being abounding and being abased. He can endure being full. He can endure being hungry. Why? Because Christ gives him the strength to endure those things. And in that, he says at the beginning in chapter 10, or chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice in this greatly. There's great rejoicing. You see, our joy is not predicated upon our external circumstances. We can be joyful regardless, in the spiritual sense, regardless of what's happening around us. You think it was joyful for the first and second century Christians to watch their loved ones be carried off and burned at the stake or fed to lions? That probably didn't make them very happy. But you know, the historians record for us that they went to their death singing psalms. Why? Because their external circumstances was not going to impact their spiritual joy. In Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 12, we have the Beatitudes. And in that, we have this word blessed. And it's a word that literally can be translated happy. But it can also mean joyful are you. And these are spiritually considered conditions that are present in our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. And you go down that list. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Now, do you think people were happy in the sense of like when their ball team wins, when they're persecuted? Of course not. But they could be happy and rest contented in their Savior, Jesus Christ, and rejoice because they know that they can endure all things through Christ who gives them strength. So why did Jesus come? Back to the conversation, the night he was betrayed. John chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. When Zacharias prophesies about Jesus, he prophesied about him fulfilling the covenant that had been made with Abraham, a covenant made with David, that salvation would be brought through him. He prophesied that Jesus would bring light into the darkness, that there would be a peace that would come from him. And the result of that peace would be a joy unsurpassed. We're here in 2021, almost 2022. As David mentioned here in his thoughts around the table a few moments ago, about 2,000 years after Jesus said these words, after Zacharias said these words, and we are the recipients of these reasons why Jesus came to this earth. We are blessed beyond measure to have experienced on this side of Calvary the beauty that is the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. But we don't serve a child in a manger, as was mentioned by David. We don't serve a Savior hanging dead on a cross. We serve a risen Savior, one who came with a purpose. That purpose was to die, to be buried, to be raised again, that we all, dead in our sins, could be buried with him in baptism into his death and be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life whereby we can experience the joy, the peace, the light, the salvation that Jesus came to bring. And we can share that with others also. There's a lost and dying world that needs the precious, beautiful, timeless message of Jesus Christ coming into this world. Will you not be the one to tell them today? We're about to sing a song our brother has prepared for us to encourage us. And maybe you're here today and you haven't been buried with Christ. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of the sins for which he died? Confess his precious name and be buried in water. It's ready. Be buried in water. Be clothed in Christ. Have your sins washed away. Be added to his beautiful church and rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that today. Or maybe you've done those things. Maybe circumstances have chiseled away at your joy, at your peace. Maybe things are getting a little dark. Come back to him. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you this day? If you have a need, won't you make it known to us as together we stand and sing?